chapter 4. So listen now for God's holy word. Scripture says, no sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down there that the next of kin whom Boaz had spoken came passing by. So Boaz said, come over, you there, and sit here. And he went over and sat down. Then Boaz found 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the next of kin, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belongs to our kinsman, Elimelech, her husband who has died. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know, for there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you. So the kinsman said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance. At this, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have acquired from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and she became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse, the father of King David. My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Following God's will takes work, and it stirs up the status quo. Of course, that should never stop us from doing it. One question that the readers of the book of Ruth often raise is, why doesn't Boaz act sooner in the story? Here in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz and Ruth become husband and wife. Boaz redeems the field of his kinsman Elimelech, Ruth's deceased father-in-law. And Boaz does what is good and righteous. He gathers Ruth and Naomi into the care of his household. He bears a son with Ruth. That son is Obed, and Obed is dedicated to the care of his grandmother Naomi. Boaz, in the story, does what is good and what is right. He follows the intentions of God's law, which presses people, God's people, to care for one another, to provide for those who fall into times of need, to redeem those things which might get lost for a time of difficulty, to restore peace, what the Bible calls shalom, to put things in their proper places. Ultimately, Boaz is righteous in the story. But often readers of this story notice that Boaz is a little slow in meeting his righteous responsibilities. Earlier in the story, back during the harvest season, when Ruth was gleaning in Boaz's fields, Boaz was clearly not ignorant of Ruth and Naomi's difficult situation. In fact, he, with his own words, makes it exceedingly clear that he understands how difficult Ruth and Naomi's situations really are. He knows that they are refugees from Moab. He knows that Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and that Naomi's husband Elimelech and Ruth's husband have both died. Boaz knows that Ruth and Naomi are in a hard situation. They don't have anyone in their lives to provide for them. Boaz knows everything that he needs to know, and yet harvest season comes to a close, and we see that Boaz does not take the initiative. He does not take action to give Ruth and Naomi the help that they need. He does not act to gather them into his household and provide for them in the way that God's law prescribed. Harvest season comes to a close, and where we see Boaz is on the threshing floor. He doesn't act to redeem Naomi and Ruth, but he acts to carry on in the work of farming. He goes to the threshing floor and he carries on in the life that he was living. He goes to the threshing floor and he carries on the work of his farming. He goes to the threshing floor and he carries on in caring for his household without Ruth and Naomi, with them still outside, with them hanging in limbo. Readers of this story sense that Boaz is supposed to be regarded as a righteous hero by the end of the story. We want to cheer on Boaz and say, good job, Boaz, you did it, you're doing great. But we also can't help but notice that it takes some time. It takes the dangerous and daring interventions of Ruth under the cover of night at the threshing floor. It takes Ruth interrupting the status quo of life as usual. It takes some prodding at Boaz before he moves into action. And I think the answer to the question of why doesn't Boaz spring into action a little more quickly? The answer to the question why is rather simple and relatable. Following God's will, doing what is good according to the law of life that God has given us, doing what is right and good, it takes work, and it means allowing our status quo to be shaken up. Boaz eventually follows God's law. He leaves the threshing floor and he acts to redeem his kinsman's land. He leaves the threshing floor and he acts to care for his kinsman's widows. Leviticus chapter 25 and God's law dictates God's instructions for caring for your kinsman's land. And Deuteronomy chapter 25 in God's law dictates how God would have us deal with those in situations of widowhood. Boaz eventually does what is prescribed for him in the law. But Boaz has to do some work, and he has to allow his status quo to be shaken up. Life would have been easier for Boaz without these righteous responsibilities. Life would have been more simple. The status quo could have gone undisturbed. To follow the laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, to do what was right according to God's intentions, to act in love and caring for Naomi and Ruth, it took work, and it took the status quo being shaken up. In the story, Ruth has to press Boaz to do what is right. She has to intervene. She has to interrupt his flow. She goes to the threshing floor. She surprises him. He says, "What is going on?" Ruth is throwing a wrench in the works of the status quo. Boaz, in righteousness, takes on that extra work, and he does allow his status quo to be shaken up. And the story is clear that it did take work. We read in the story that Boaz has to go out and find the other kinsman who has a nearer responsibility to Elimelech than himself. Now, this was the era before cell phone technology, so Boaz can't simply get on the phone and dial up this other person and say, "You're responsible for Elimelech's land and his widows and his daughter-in-law. Are you going to do something about it?" So Boaz has to leave the threshing floor of his daily life and his status quo, and he has to take valuable time and energy of his day to go and find this other kinsman who is first responsible for Elimelech's land and his family. We're told that Boaz has to just go and sit at the city gate and wait for this other person to come walking by. Thankfully, this person does come by rather quickly, and Boaz is able to start the legal negotiations with this other kinsman. But now they're going to engage in a real legal negotiation, and to have a legitimate arrangement, they need a jury of elders from the city of Bethlehem. So Boaz has to go through the whole town of Bethlehem until he has found 10 elders who are able to sit as a jury for this legal negotiation that he and the other kinsmen are going to have to go through. Does that sound easy? If you needed 10 members of a jury to sit and deal with a property dispute with your neighbor, would it be a fun and easy request to leave your daily life's responsibilities to go walk through the city of Bethlehem and to press 10 elders to come and sit for your legal disposition, whatever it is that you're going to do with your kinsman? It took some work. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to follow the righteous command of God's law. And then with the kinsman there, Boaz has to go through the painstaking, detailed process of helping this other kinsman understand what the responsibility required. When he first pitches it to this other kinsman, the other kinsman's kind of excited. He says, yeah, I'll take Elimelech's land. That sounds great. Because most people understand that taking on additional fields means you'll have additional income for your family, for your household. And then Boaz explains that taking the land of Elimelech also means taking the responsibilities towards Ruth and Naomi. If you take Elimelech's land, you will also have to take Ruth and bear a son for Ruth, and Ruth's son will be an heir to Elimelech, and he will inherit Elimelech's land. And at that point, the other kinsman says, no thank you, right? Boaz is explaining that this other kinsman will have to take on a new wife and a new mother-in-law as well. And we all know from personal experience that the balance of a household can be very tenuous, right? It can be very tenuous. I have a joke that I tell that I've been telling for 4 years now, right? When people meet me and I'm introduced, quite often people will say, oh, you serve the Blauenberg and the Griggstown Reformed churches, right? And I say, yes, I serve two churches and I have two daughters, and thank God I only have one wife, you know? So it's a joke. Also, we all love our mothers-in-laws, right? But does that mean that we want our mothers-in-law to come and live in our households with us? Not always, right? That might be a challenge at times. So Boaz is explaining to this other kinsman that if he takes Elimelech's land, he's going to have to shake up the status quo of his household. In that time and in that era, men did have multiple wives. And so Boaz says, you'll have to bring another wife into your household. And this other kinsman says, that sounds complicated. And this explains to this other kinsman, if you bring Elimelech's land into your household, you'll have to have another mother-in-law in your household. And this other kinsman says, that sounds a little complicated. If you're willing to do it, Boaz, you can redeem Elimelech's land and his family. One question that the readers of the book of Ruth often raise is, why doesn't Boaz act sooner? He understood in chapter 2 Ruth and Naomi's situation. And the answer is that sometimes following God's law requires that we do work, extra work, and it requires that we are willing to allow the status quo of our lives to be shaken up as we care for and show the love that God asks us to show in our lives. Boaz is a hero in the story, for he welcomes this shakeup in his life. He welcomes the complications that come with incorporating Ruth and Naomi into his household. Boaz welcomes the shakeup, and in part, it is characteristic of God's righteous love towards us. Boaz's willing self-sacrifice, his willingness to allow his life to be shaken up for the sake of incorporating these two people in need into his generous household, it shows us a prototype of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Christ gave up the comfort and the tidiness of the household of heaven in order to come here for the sake of redeeming us and for the sake of doing the extra work of incorporating us into God's eternal kingdom, the household of faith. Paul tells us that Christ did not regard his place in heaven at the comfort of the right hand of God. He did not regard that place of security as something to be exploited for himself, but he gave it up. He emptied himself in order to come to us and to help us in our time and in our situation of need. Like Ruth and Naomi, we were those who were hungry. we were hungry for spiritual nourishment, and Christ came to give of himself, to give of his life, so that we would be nourished, nourished to eternal life and filled up and never be hungry or thirsty again. And scripture tells us that we were those who were without a place to call a spiritual home. We were those who get lost in the wilderness. We are those who get claimed and captured by forces other than God. We are those who get buffeted on every side, but Christ, our Redeemer, came to claim us, to say, I will take the responsibility of incorporating these into my household. He came to buy us back and to give us a place of security in God's care. Christ came and took us under the powerful wings of God's loving care, and Christ gave us a true and everlasting spiritual home. Christ took on the work of redeeming us. Christ was willing to allow his status quo in heaven to be shaken up. These actions that Christ took for us, these actions of nourishment, care, and redemption, they came at a price. They came at a price. It meant enduring the weariness and temptations of life in this world and facing the sorrows and the pains of the cross. But like Boaz working to redeem and incorporate Ruth and Naomi into his life, our loving Redeemer endured the trials that he faced for his sake, for the sake of his love for us. So my friends, in gratitude and in faithfulness, what is our response? Our response is to be like Boaz, to know God's word, take time to be holy, to know what God requires of us, to know what God asks of us, and to, when initiated by God's grace and by God's spirit in our lives, to do the extra work of being righteous in this life, and to be those who are willing to leave the threshing floor of our daily lives to allow our status quos to be interrupted and shaken up so that we can do the work of loving and caring for those in this world who need a Redeemer of love and grace, to share the message of our Redeemer, Jesus, but also to be those who act to bring nourishment and care and security to those in need. In faithfulness, let us not neglect our responsibilities. Thanks be to God. Amen.